Well, you have to bear with me this morning. Story goes like this. I'm looking forward to preparing for this week's message, and all of a sudden, I get this email from my tool provider. For 17 years, I've used a program called Word Search to help me to do research and study and all that kind of stuff. It's like a portable library in my computer. For 17 years, I've had that. And for the last 6 months, they've been doing an update. And when Catalina came out on Apple, basically all Apple users could not upgrade. We had to wait because they didn't have the programming for their program to operate on Catalina on the Mac. So as a result, I waited for 6 months. And then I got notice this past week that Word Search was packing it in. And I'm like, great. But the good news was they sent a letter and they said, well, all our customers were sending over to Logos, which is Faith Life. And great thing is all the resources that I've collected over my 17 years in ministry, they gave me all of those and were able to transfer those over instead of spending all that money to get my old resources back. So long and in short of it, praise to that, but then I had to learn a whole new system. And it's like, now I know what it feels like to be getting old and not quite as adaptable as before. So this week I've been learning that, and this morning I was like putting together my PowerPoints. My PowerPoints look a little bit different because the PowerPoints don't exactly translate over smoothly. So you have to be patient and bear with me this morning. But and then last night I did not sleep. It's like this has been the last 3 Sundays that I haven't really slept at night. So I got up and I was finishing off all my sermon stuff and went to bed at 4:30 this morning and got up at 7:30, I think it was. So I might be a little bit wired today, a little bit of coffee. But anyways, with all of saying that, we're going to share my screen so that you guys can see that. I got to turn on my reflector. I'm doing pretty good. I'm remembering. We've been, seems like a long time since we visited Elijah. We've been in Elijah. Last time we talked about Elijah was at the church camp out in Wohelo, which was awesome, I have to say. It was a very good time. And we talked about faith. And what word did we use that equals faith?
Risk.
That's right. Faith equals risk. It's willing to take a risk on God. So this morning we're talking about having faith in times of uncertainty. Spending a risk in times of uncertainty with God. Are we willing to do that and go there? Question is this: what has God done for me lately? What has God done for you lately? See, it links, this question links into the scripture passages this morning. Because we're coming upon a situation with Elijah. Elijah has miraculously, God, through Elijah, has provided for the widow, for her son, and for him, food. And it's lasted for how many years? The flour jar has not run dry, the oil has not run dry, and he's provided for the three of them. Elijah wasn't sure how this was going to work out because when he went there, the widow was preparing for their final meal. And God says, I want you to go talk to that widow. That widow's going to take care of you, even though she's down to her last meal. And I want you to ask her for a cake and a drink. And imagine if you're like me, I'm reading that, I'm going, what? But God asked him to do that, and Elijah follows through on God, and the widow exercises faith. Some of us might say, well, what else did she have to go on? Well, she still had one final meal that she could have with her son. Now we come into the story where it's years later and her son all of a sudden has died from a disease. And the widow is looking to Elijah and going, what has your God done for me lately? Did you come just to remind me of my sin before God and put my son to death? What has God done for me lately? Well, I'll share with you what he's done for me lately. He brought a dog, Nico, into our lives. Nico is a pit bull boxer cross. He's an awesome dog. He's 2 years and 6 months old. He brought Nico into our life because I was upset. I was very upset. Why? Because the dog we had before, Jackson, our dash hound that was bigger than life, died abruptly. We only had Jackson for, I think it was 7 years. And we're going, that's an awfully short time. That is not fair. Anybody ever said to God, that's not fair? Yeah? Well, yeah, that's a dog. We've got other issues. We got bigger problems and bigger issues that we're dealing with, Pastor, than your dog, Jackson. But it's amazing how a dog becomes part of your family, or any pet becomes part of your family. They become a family member. They become greatly loved. Why I was so upset about Jackson's passing is that he represented one consistent companion that my daughters had since moving to Leduc in LAC. He was the one constant that we had kind of remaining in our life as we transitioned. He was a close friend that they could snuggle with and count on to be there and to have fun with, to listen to them and interact with when there were no relationships at the church for them. I've been very upset because when we were called to LAC, I thought God and I had an agreement. I come as long as there are friends for my daughter at church. And plain and simple, there have not been. But instead, God gave them both some really good friends at school, at Christ the King, at youth group, at the Leduc Fellowship Church. And they're better than I could ever have imagined. I've become very grateful and thankful to God for this, for the blessing of these people and places in my daughter's lives. But you know what? God does not always operate in the way you think he should or you desire him to. Especially when you feel guilty about having moved them from a place and a people they loved and you were not sure that you made the right decision or that you heard God right. That weighs on a person. That weighed on me as a pastor. Did I hear God right? What sin have I committed, Lord, that you've brought this death upon my daughters? Well, I had another example in our life. Lynette's mom and dad, Jake and Vera. We had no clue that 4 years after we moved to Leduc, that Lynette's mom and dad would be joining us here. After a severe outbreak of bed bugs in their unit at their seniors' mansion, at the seniors' manor that they made home, it would cause them to leave Calgary and lose nearly all their personal possessions behind. Calgary had been home for them for their whole life. This is like 50 plus years, give or take. Can you imagine having roots in a place for 50 plus years? Some of you guys can. And picking up and leaving on a moment's notice. Little did we know that our moving to Leduc was also going to become central to finding a place for Lynette's mom and dad and to help take care of them during her severe pain and COVID. You might say, what sin have they committed, Lord, that you have brought this death upon them? Well, part three of God planting us in Leduc is this. Lynette's brother comes to Leduc. He moved from the other LA, the one in California where there's heat and sun. His place in Malibu burnt down in those massive fires 2 years ago, if you remember them. He found a place in Pasadena. It was small. It was expensive. And he came to Leduc for Thanksgiving and then could not get back into the United States. He stays with us. He flies us down to LA to drive his Jeep back and get some personal belongings. Mom's pain strikes. COVID hits. The U.S. border closes. Being a Canadian with health coverage, he's on the right side of the border to get the treatments and medication he needs for his disease. Man of God, what do we have in common? Have you come to remind me of my guilt and to kill my son? My cry was, God, what have you done for me? Why have you not held up your side of the agreement? Why make my daughter suffer? The guilt weighs upon me. And then Jackson dies. The last close companion to my daughters is taken away. Why take the dog? Why? Why couldn't you have taken Hamish, the incessant yapping dog that barks at me all the time when I'm in the backyard? Why? The pain I feel for my daughters is great, but my anger is greater. And then God provides Nico, the shadow, for free. He follows me everywhere. God says, okay, I will give you a dog, a great dog, a rescue for free with a great personality, a contagious smile, who is going to stick to you like glue. You are going to tire of his stick-to-itiveness like the Israelites tired of eating manna. But he represents so much more. It will just take some time for me to work out all the details first, God says. What indeed has God done for me lately? Lots. I just tend not to see it until I stop and I reflect at such a time as COVID. We have a family that we were away from for 11 and a half years up in Peace River, and now we're all living together in Leduc. A brother that has been away for 22 years and is here for now. We have support for mom and dad who were homeless in a time that is unprecedented during COVID. We now live 3 minutes away from them as compared to 9.5 hours. And all I wanted was a dog and close friends for my daughters and a death to my regret. I was looking back, trying to plow a field, being unworthy and unfit for the kingdom, as Luke 9:62 says. But Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." It's straight ahead. It's go forward. It's not looking back and desiring and dreaming of what I once had when you make a decision for God. It's going forward. It's pursuing. It's following. Wherever he goes, I go. Whatever he tells me, I do. No one who continues to look back is fit for the kingdom of God, he says. Some people, when tragedy strikes, guess what? They stop. They freeze. And the years go by, and everybody moves forward, and that person stays in the same spot and never moves. And then bitterness builds. And then regret starts to happen. I knew a family that their son died in a car accident. To this day, they still have his truck in their yard. The little bit of faith I had was belief that God called me here and that he is good, he is faithful, and that he speaks and can be heard. Is that an amen? God is faithful and good. The Holman Christian Standard Bible translation of Psalm 119 says this: "You are good and you do what is good. Teach me your statutes. The arrogant have smeared me with lies, but I obey your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are hard and insensitive, but I delight in your instruction. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I could learn your statutes." Who said this? David did. What was happening to David? He was being stalked. He was supposed to become king. He was anointed king and then didn't become king for a very long time. Instead, the king that was trying to kill David to protect his power. David experienced many, probably sleepless nights. A hard ground to sleep on, hiding in caves while being hunted to be killed. And he says, "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I could learn your statutes." He says, "You are good and you do what is good. Teach me your statutes. Teach me your ways, Lord." Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he is promised. He who promised is faithful. Hebrews 10:23. Does God call our sin to remembrance to punish? See, here's the thing here in this story. Let's read the story. 1 Kings 17, beginning at chapter verse 17. It's following after the flour jar is not run empty, the oil jug is not run dry, and Elijah and the widow and her son, they're eating during the drought. After this, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. His illness became very severe until no breath remained in him. She said to Elijah, "Man of God, what do we have in common? Have you come to remind me of my guilt and to kill my son?" But Elijah said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him from her arms, brought him up to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, "My Lord God, have you brought tragedy on the widow I am staying with by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself out over the boy three times. He cried out to the Lord and said, "My Lord God, please let this boy's life return to him." So the Lord listened to Elijah's voice, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Then Elijah took the boy and brought him down to the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. Elijah said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know you are a man of God, and the Lord's word in your mouth is the truth." The Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Does God call our sin to remembrance to punish? The sin that we commit, is God just waiting to punish us with bad things? Man's belief is that bad things happen as a result of my sin. God punishes the sin we do with consequences. I had a friend that I ministered to for 2 years. I didn't know him before this time that he came to me. And his view of God was that God was a God of punishment. And so he did very little of enjoying things, going on vacations, maybe picking up that little thing that he really liked. He wouldn't do any of that stuff because he thought, if that's not in God's will, then he will punish me. Is that your idea of who God is? Is he a God of punishment? Or is he a God of love? A God of trust, a God of faith, a God of hope, a God of grace, a God of mercy. In all fairness to my friend, digging down and finding out where did that come from, it came from his church. Because they practiced the law, but they didn't practice the spirit of the law. See, following Jesus is not necessarily about the law. It's about the spirit of the law. There are things that Jesus says, this you should do and this you should not do, and those are the things you should and should not do. But in other cases, there's things of wisdom. What is the wise thing to do considering your past experiences, your future hopes and dreams? What's the wise thing to do today? That's where wisdom comes in. How do you make the decision between two good things or two bad things? Sometimes it's not a question about what's right or wrong. It's a question about what's the wise thing to do. We don't like tend to hold those things in our hands. We want black and white. We don't like living in the gray. Anybody like living in the gray? I had a house that was painted gray. It stayed that way for about 10 days. And it changed. She said to Elijah, the widow, "Man of God, what do we have in common? Have you come to remind me of my guilt and to kill my son?" What is she saying? The God I know is a God of punishment. That if I step out of line, I do something wrong, he pays me the consequences. And you, Elijah, represent Yahweh, your God, and my son is dead. They said to Moses, the Israelites, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you took us to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Isn't this what we told you in Egypt? Leave us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians." Sometimes that's our statement to God. God, what did you bring me out here for? Why am I incurring this? I wanted to stay back where I was comfortable, where it was nice, where I knew everything. I could handle everything on my own. But now you've brought me into the desert to die. Let me go back. And God says, those that look back are unfit in the kingdom of God. Moses' encouragement afterwards to the Israelites in the face of this. This is like not a nice conversation. This is the whole group of Israelites coming to Moses and saying, hey, we want out. And if you don't listen to us, we're overthrowing your leadership. Moses' encouragement to them in the face of the Israelites questioning his character and God's is to not be afraid, but stand firm and see the Lord's salvation. He will provide for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You must be quiet. Do you believe those problems that you see today will disappear? Is God saying, you won't see those again as long as you go through this? But some of us want to avoid that. And so what happens? God brings the learning circle into being. And he goes, I want you to learn this. And you're going, no, I don't want to learn this. And then he goes, I want you to learn this. You go, no, I don't want to learn this. And then it becomes a constant until we relent and say, okay, Lord, I'll follow. Isn't it during the times of pain and sorrow that we tend to learn the most? But is it during those times that if we sit back and reflect, who moved? It's usually me, not God. It is true that our actions can either result in reward or consequence. As God stated to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 28, it's a great chapter of the costs and rewards of not obeying and following God, not following his commands and his statutes. Thing is, Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He did not come to abolish them. The Apostle James says that our motives cause our own downfall. Says, what is the source of wars and fights amongst you? Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. See, this church is having issues, problems. People aren't getting along. They're not loving one another as God has instructed them. And he says, what is the source of wars and fights amongst you? Don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You do not ask because you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your evil desires. James 4:1-3. We go, oh, that's a bad church. Well, isn't that today? We're no different. We maybe mask it a little bit better. Anybody ever been upset with your brother or sister? Okay, two people in here. Yeah, everyone else is good. Well, add another one to mine. No. But we tend to read history and we tend to read the Bible and go, oh, there's a historical character. Man, they were really bad back then. No, this is family. This is getting family on the same page. This is a family that are all human beings, that are all sinners. They're all trying to follow Jesus at the same time, but the old man gets in the way of the new man and the new woman. He says, check your motives at the door. You don't have because you don't pray. And you don't pray with the right motives. You pray so that you may fulfill your desires and your wants, but those aren't necessarily God's desires and God's wants. See, my motive was to make sure my daughters transitioned easily and had friends from Peace River to Leduc. It's like, we have an agreement, right, God? I'm coming, you're doing this. If you're not doing this, the agreement's off. But unfortunately, he says, you must step out in faith. So I step out in faith. And God says, not yet. I've got something better. I've got something different. My motives were not God's motives. My thoughts were not his thoughts. My ways were not his ways, Isaiah 55:9. It says, then he cried out to the Lord and said, my Lord God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow I am staying with by killing her son? This is Elijah. Elijah is questioning God's motives. What are you doing? Have you saved them from starvation just to kill her son? God, I know you better than that. This cannot be your desire. So what happens? Elijah lays down on the boy 3 times and pleads, prays to God, restore his life, and what happens? He's restored. What was this all about? Faith? Miracle? Declaring who God is? The battle between good and evil? Remember, Elijah is in Phoenicia, a foreign land that worships the foreign god Baal, and this woman may or may not worship him, but he's making a statement that I am the one. It says in Ezekiel 18:32, for I take no pleasure in anyone's death. This is the declaration of the Lord God, so repent and live. He doesn't want to see anybody die. He doesn't want to see anybody lost. He doesn't want to see anybody experience sorrow and pain. But he wants us to repent and live, have life. Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. Even though you were dirty, even though you didn't know any different, but you simply believed, I have this great love and have made you alive, and you're saved by grace for everlastingmore. God shows his love and his mercy. So the Lord listened to Elijah's voice, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Then Elijah took the boy, brought him down from the upper room into the house, and gave him to his mother. Elijah said, look, your son is alive. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that awesome? God is alive. God hears. God responds. What's he ask us for? To exercise faith. To believe. Do we actually think that God sends calamity to remind us of how sinful we are? Do we think that God does that? Because if you think that God does that, you haven't been reading this. Because that's not the God that I know. Well, isn't that the God in the Old Testament? No, it's not. Because God loved his creation. His creation went awry. And so God was busy trying to bring his creation back into place, back into a relationship with him. But the creation was dictating the terms of the agreement. We want a king. Okay, I'll give you a king. But this is what the king is going to do. This is what the king is going to require. He's going to pull you away from me. He's going to go wayward. Oh, God, have mercy on us. Okay, I'll send you a prophet. Oh, we don't like the prophets. But God sent the prophets because they sent warning. They were the voice of God. They were the voice of love to bring people back to Him. And then what does God do? He says, you know what? None of your solutions work. This isn't working. So I got to take the next step. I got to take the ultimate step. And that ultimate step is to give my son on the cross to make the relationship work. And if you choose to believe and accept him, awesome, you are children, you have the kingdom. You have eternal life. But you no longer can dictate the terms. We want to dictate the terms. And God says, this is how it is. This is the world that we face. This is a world that says we are going to create the rules and dictate the terms of how life is going to go. And we have to say, no, God does. Just like back in the days of Daniel. I will not bow to you, King Nebuchadnezzar. We will never do so. Even if you throw us into the flaming fire, we will not do so. Is that where we are? That requires faith, trust, risk. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Their consciences confirm this. Their competing thoughts will either accuse or excuse them on the day when God judges what people have kept secret, according to my gospel through the Lord Jesus Christ. See, good and bad, it's written on our hearts. We may talk about it as a conscience. We may talk about it as intuition. But God's already put in our hearts to know what good and evil is. The problem is, we can't always handle it. We can't always handle the choice. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. They fell for the lie of Satan, who said, you can be like God. And so they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So now they know good and evil. You and I know good and evil. But it's broken because we cannot handle the choice. And thank you, Jesus, that you give forgiveness. And you gave a way for me to have eternal life. Who do we believe God to be? A God of punishment or the God of love, who is good all the time and is not given to being tossed to and fro by a sea of uncontrollable emotions? The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. No, he's patient with us. He doesn't want any of us to suffer death and sorrow or pain. But the truth of the matter is this. Sometimes the boy dies. Sometimes the dog dies. Sometimes the relationship ends. Sometimes the opportunity dries up. And when this happens, what is that an opportunity for? To exercise faith in an uncertain time. Elijah's faith in the midst of uncertainty allows for this. One, to God to demonstrate his life-giving power. God did that. Secondly, God to demonstrate that he is God, not Baal. Who is the God of this earth? God, Yahweh. Even though there's a prince that rules right now, who's ultimately in control? God. He sits on the throne. Three, that God is ever listening and watchful over his creation. He's always listening, always watching. He is totally, completely sovereign. Omnipotent, all-powerful. Omnipresent, everywhere. And four, that God has compassion towards the believer and the unbeliever alike. It rains and snows on both the good and the bad, the believer and the unbeliever. Amen? What about the widow? This faith exercise builds up in the widow that the miracle of God helps her to know that Yahweh is in fact the God of all. Secondly, that God will go to any length to prove himself, his existence, his love to human beings, but we still must choose to what? Believe him. God is loving us constantly to draw us to repent and believe. That's a constant force. That's a constant in this world. We just need to get online with the program. The world has all that it needs in God. That includes the believer. Why do we need to go anywhere else? We have everything we need in God. Thus, as the challenges by death grow in intensity, God himself becomes more actively involved in the life-sustaining process, no longer commanding others, but himself taking the initiative against death and overcoming death's challenges. He's the one that fights for us. We need to follow. We need to ask him to do so. We need to believe. So what indeed has God done for you, for us lately? What resolution God brought to me in my battle with regret and guilt was he gave me a dream. And we used to have a dog when we first moved up to Peace River. Her name was Feline. She was a Shiba Inu. Wonderful dog. But she got cancer on her nose, and we eventually had to put her down. The dream was this. I saw her shape, and I was standing behind her, and I was walking in front of her. Feline was an orange and cream-colored dog. If you don't know what a Shiba Inu is, cross a husky and a fox. They're beautiful. She had this beautiful coat, this beautiful color, but as I walked to the front of Feline, I recognized her. She was black and gray. There was no life in her eyes. And God was saying to me, Shannon, it's done. It's finished. Move forward. That's the past. Finished. Complete. No one who continues to look behind them is fit for the kingdom of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I'm just your humble servant. I just want the best. I want to do my best work for you. I want to be faithful to you. But Lord, I stumble. Sometimes my faith is weak. But you say if your faith is as small as a mustard seed, you can do the impossible. Father, there may be many of us here and online that our faith is as small as a mustard seed. It's been testing during this time. It's a job, a relationship, a health, a family member, a loved one. Father, we simply ask that you would be Elijah to us. You would lay your hand upon us and give us life. Give those that we know that are struggling, give them life. Meet their needs. Or give them strength to endure. But most of all, that we would know your love, your care, your compassion, your grace, your mercy. That we can trust you through anything and everything in these uncertain times. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.